Today, I want you to open your Bibles to Psalm 19. Psalm 19, and we're going to go through verses 1 through 11. And if you've heard this message before a few years back when I gave it, that's okay. God probably wants to remind you, and I'm not sure why exactly that is, but we're going to do that. So let me turn there with you. And I think this message, I don't know if it's for you or for folks online or maybe for both or maybe just a reminder that God still speaks. And so there's really three parts of Psalm 19 as we get into this. I'm going to read the first 11 verses. So why don't we do that together? And then we will go through it verse by verse. Okay, read it with me. Psalm 19, starting in verse 1. Get out your pens, get out your highlighters, whatever you do. Take notes. But it says, the heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day they pour forth speech. Night after night they display knowledge. There is no speech or language where their voice is not heard. Their voice goes out into all the earth. Their words to the ends of the world. In the heavens, he has pitched a tent for the sun, which is like a bridegroom coming forth from his pavilion, like a champion rejoicing to run his course. It rises to one end of the heaven and makes a circuit to the other. Nothing is hidden from its heat. Verse 7 says, the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. Verse 8 says, the precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. And the fear of the Lord is pure or flawless, some of your translations might say, enduring forever. The ordinances of the Lord are sure and altogether righteous. They are more precious than gold, than much pure gold. They are sweeter than honey, than honey from the comb. And by them, your servant is warmed. In keeping them, there is great reward. Now, the world is definitely going a direction. And if you doubted that, and you just watched the Olympics and some of the stuff that they're allowing on there, even with some wonderful stuff, you can see an agenda being pushed. You can see an agenda. If you've lived more than 10 minutes here on this earth, you can see an agenda continually being pushed at you from a culture, can't you? I mean, it's getting crazy to even to watch. And Psalm 19, verses 1 through 11, is all about God speaking. In the first few verses, in verses 1 through 6, you're going to see that God is speaking through nature. In verses, let's say, maybe 7 through 11, I think is what it is, you're going to see God is speaking in his word. And then you're going to see finally, in the last verses, that God is speaking to our soul. And so if we look upward at the skies, we're going to see, in the heavens, you're going to see that God is speaking to us in his glory, as we can see his majesty, his intelligent design. If we look downward at the scriptures, we're going to see that God is speaking to us in his word, speaking to us in his greatness, that we can trust it. His promises are sure and faithful and true. And then if we look inward at the soul, we're going to see in the soul that God speaks to us in his grace. And so as we start off in Psalm 19:1, we start off with the word where it says this. It says in Psalm 19:1, the heavens declare the glory of the Lord. The skies proclaim the work of his hand. That word declare in Hebrew is safar. And that means to write down, like a scribe, and then intensely speak out and recount. So it's almost like it's saying the heavens are God's like written message to us.
It's been written down, almost like a scribe, like a tally, like it's written down, and then it's shouted out to us. Look, this world is so vast. This universe is vast. It's a design. It's an intelligent designer, and that's basically what he's saying. That's what he's declaring so far. It's written out for us. So even if we don't even have his word, we can see around us. We can see the sun, the moon, stars, and say, wow, God, you're amazing. And so that what it's saying in Hebrew is that's his writing, his creation, his intelligent design. It's all etched in the sky for us. And it doesn't, and this is what's being spoken to us. The immenseness of God as we look up and see the glory of the Lord, the artistry of God. We see the engineering of God. We see the design of God. I should probably say the intelligent design of God. And when we see that intricate design of creation, it speaks to us of a designer. Now, normally I wear watches. I don't have one on today, but I've used this illustration before. But if I were to go along right now that the world was created or God's word is true or these things, these are the opposite of what the world is telling you. And so people are becoming less and less grounded and rooted in his word. But when it says that the heavens declare the glory of God and the skies proclaim the works of his hands, if I were to walk down Bradenton Beach and I were to find a Cartier watch lying in the sand as I'm walking along the beach, first I would be very happy. But I would, it's almost like the world would say, wow, I would look at this Cartier watch and say, oh my gosh, it's so beautiful and intricate and amazing. And the world would say, wow, you know, it couldn't be an intelligent design. It just happened by chance. And it is an emergency. But think about this for just a second. I want you to think about this. If we were to see walking down the beach and I picked up this watch, it would be foolish for me to think, hey, I wonder if this sand, somehow the sand, I'm going to keep talking anyway. Storms be gone. I wouldn't be thinking, but most of the world seems to think this way. Maybe the sun heated up the sand so much at such an intense heat for so long that it created this glass. And somehow with the waves and everything like that, it shaped the glass in this circular form. And then perhaps a crab or something came along and there was a dead squid. And it poked its little claw in to the squid ink of the squid and got ink on it. And it drew the one and the two, the Roman numerals in there. It's really quite amazing. And then when I opened up the gears, opened up the watch, and I see these gears, I wouldn't be thinking, wow, I wonder if that's the wind and everything that's been, somehow it blew these gears together, blowing against the rocks, and somehow they all intertwine. And I would never think that. And they would form little letters, and that would never cross my mind. That would be foolish, right? In that same way, to look at all that God has made and say, I wonder if that just happened by chance, is same foolishness. And that's not even to talk about the band of the watch. You know, then you've got, okay, if this all happened by chance, then a cow happened to come along and drop dead right by that thing, and then the sun dried out its hide, and then somehow a little, you know, lobster came along and cut it out, and somehow it got attached to the... It would be crazy to think that, right? And yet somehow we think all this stuff is just happening by some random chance. That's easier for most people to believe than, hey, when I look up and see this design, it speaks of the works of the Lord. We're going a little bit too far. This is a little quote that I really... Actually, I'll go to this one first. We were supposed to go to Egypt. We were supposed to go on a trip. Our trip just got canceled because of all the thing, the hatred towards Israel, what's going on there. But we were going to be going to Egypt and Israel and Greece and Ephesus, and we were leading 30 people, and one of the places in Egypt we would have seen is this hieroglyphics. It's the Egyptian alphabet, right? How foolish would it be for me to look at this, or anyone to look at this, and say, hey, you know what happened? This hieroglyphics, this happened just by random chance. The wind, it kind of designed these patterns, right? Over time, the sand, the wind, the storms, and it came together to draw pictures. And in fact, they formed an alphabet and somehow a language for a whole culture. That would be crazy to think about, wouldn't it? But yet some people do. It's not. You realize when you see the hieroglyphics, you see the alphabet, you see the language, the writings, you realize that there was a design and a designer. I like what Sir Frederick Hoyle, the English astronomer and mathematician, said from the Institute of Astronomy at Cambridge University, who actually, he's the one who coined the phrase, the Big Bang Theory. He once said, and I love this, the odds of even the simplest cell forming by chance are like believing that a tornado sweeping through a junkyard could assemble a Boeing 747 from the materials therein. I even see this. Everybody knows what a double helix is, right? A DNA strand. Okay, it's like the most complex building blocks of life. And DNA is the blueprint for all life. It's the densest storage system known in the entire universe. DNA information, even as small as the size on the very tip top of the head of a pin, okay? Just to give you an idea how intricately designed this DNA is, how dense this storage is. If we were to fit the tiniest part on the top of the head of a pin, okay, it would fill an entire Webster's dictionary, stacked to the moon, 500 times over. In fact, the scientists who discovered DNA, Crick and Watson, they discovered the double helix structure back in 1953. They won a Nobel Prize for it. Francis Crick, they're both devout atheists. And he actually even admitted, he said, an honest man armed with all the knowledge available to us could only state that in some sense the origin of life appears at this moment to be almost, I don't know, a miracle. So many are the conditions which would have had to have been satisfied to get it going. In fact, they continued their research, and at their end of their life, they realized that it was too complex to be an accident. They knew that it was a design. So because they can't believe that God is the one that designed this, because that would go against their presuppositions, they're atheists, their idea was that it must have been deposited here by alien life. It's easier for them to think that aliens from other planets came and started the building blocks of life here than it is to think that maybe God's word is true. Isn't that amazing? Who created the aliens? Oh, we don't want to go there. Psalm 19, verses 2 to 4 says this, day after day they pour forth speech, night after night they reveal knowledge. They have no speech, they use no words, no sound is heard from them, yet their voice goes out into all the earth, and their words to all the ends of the earth. Now, when it says pour forth, you see that in verse 2? In Hebrew, that word is neva, and it literally means to bubble over, like we make pasta a lot in our house, and if you get a vat of water going and you put some salt in it, a little bit of olive oil to put the pasta in, and if you leave it on too long, it starts to boil over, and you hear that on the stove? That's what it's gushing forth, almost like or a continuing flow like a river. It's saying that God's handiwork, his creation in the skies, he's speaking, it's flowing out continually. It's pouring forth like a freshwater river or an underground spring erupting. It's constantly speaking. Verse 2 and 3 just means the heavens communicate God's glory to everyone worldwide, regardless of a person's language or skin color or culture or global position or economic condition or even their social status. It doesn't matter. It pours forth. It's like God is just speaking the gospel. Charles Spurgeon said about this, and I really liked it, about these verses. He said, though all preachers on earth should grow silent and every human mouth should cease from publishing the glory of God, the heavens above will never cease to declare and proclaim his majesty and his glory. They are forever preaching like an unbroken chain. Their message is delivered from day to day and from night to night. I like what Romans 1:20 says in the New Living Translations. It says, for ever since this world was created, and it was created, it was a big God, not a big bang. But anyway, people have seen the earth and sky. Through everything God made, they can clearly see his invisible qualities, his eternal power, and his divine nature. So they have no excuse for not knowing God. The majesty of the God, the power of God, just looking at the heavens and the sun and the moon and stars is amazing. I like this verse. This is from Psalm 147, verses 4 and 5. It says that he determined, he being God, God determined the number of stars, and he calls each one of them by name. Great is our Lord and mighty in power. His understanding has no limits. It's just amazing to me. I love Aristotle, who said, should a man live underground, this is a quote from him, and there converse with the works of art and mechanism, and should afterwards be brought up into the open day and see the several glories of heaven and earth, he would immediately pronounce them the works of such a being as we define God to be. That's Aristotle. Psalm 19, 4-6 continues on. It says, in the heavens, God pitched a tent for the sun. It is like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, like a champion rejoicing to run his course. It rises at one end of the heavens and makes its circuit to the other. Now, I think everybody knows this, but the earth rotates 365 times a year around the sun, right? Everybody gets that, right? And if we were to change anything, if we were to change that to, say, even 36 times, what's the difference? Well, you say, well, we've had a lot longer days, a lot longer nights, but that means it would be a lot hotter and a lot colder, and in actuality, we'd be unable to sustain life. So even think about that. Even if that was changed, here's Earth's atmosphere. We breathe. The last time I did this, Mary Kate called me out on it. I got something wrong on it, so I made sure I got it right this time. Earth's atmosphere we breathe is 78% nitrogen, 21% oxygen, right? Is that right? Oh, did I still get it wrong? Wait, 70, 89? Okay, good. And 1% variant gases. Okay. So, oh yeah, and by the way, if we were to flip this or even make it 50-50 or anything above, if you went above 21% at all, do you realize I thought if you just got more oxygen, that's good for you, right? Did you know if it was just one more percent, you would get oxygen toxicity and die? Isn't that amazing? And not to mention, if they just flipped that around, or even if it was 50-50, do you know what would also happen? The first person who lit up a grill or a match to campfire would incinerate the earth. Sorry, I saw a hand raised up in this area, and so I... Yes, yes. So it's incredible. It is absolutely amazing. Also, not only that, and here we're having this Bible study, the earth is currently rotating on its axis Right now, at this very moment, people are watching us online. You're sitting here having a coffee and a snack, right? There's a storm going on. Wind is blowing around us, right? Tropical storm right now as we're teaching here. And we're, not only is the earth going around the sun, the earth is rotating on its axis at 1,000 miles an hour. We're rotating at 1,000 miles an hour right now. And yet you're sitting here listening to a teaching about the glory of God. Doesn't that blow your mind? Not only that, but the earth is rotating around the sun at 67,000 miles per hour. 67,000 miles an hour. So, I mean, all this, the earth's rotating, it's going around the sun, we're going, I mean, that is crazy to me. If any of that is off just a little bit, right? Life ceases to exist. How that's all happening, and you're sitting here with your coffee and Danish, listening to me, your pastor, teach about the glory of God, is insane to me. It's a miracle, and but yet here we are. So we say, thank you, Lord. Right? Isn't that incredible? Let the heavens declare the glory of God. And not just the earth, but the sun. If you didn't know, that wasn't enough to, like, you know, mind blown, or hey, maybe God is pretty awesome. Wow, can't believe this is actually happening. The sun itself, it's spinning on its axis. Did you know that? I didn't even know that. Every 30 days, the sun's actually moving through space as well at 550,000 miles per hour with us with it. So imagine spinning, going around, and this whole thing is, and somehow we're sitting here having a Bible study talking about the glory of God. That should, if your mind isn't blown right now and just say, oh my God, thank you. I don't know. That maybe should make you think just a little bit. And the sun will complete one orbit around the Milky Way in approximately 250 million years. All this is happening while you're here, the kids are in children's ministry, and you're learning a Bible study about the glory of God. The fact that you're sitting here, able to hear God's word, how he loves you and cares about you and died for you and wants you to live for him, should be a testimony to you. He's declaring the heavens. This declares the glory of the God, the intricate design. So we'll listen to what he's saying. So we'll hear him, obey him, live for him. It's just me? That's cool. Okay, I saw some hands go up, so I see someone there, one back there. But just think, if one of those things were out of line, even a small percentage, and there's a whole bunch of stats I could give you, it's just we have limited time, everything would stop functioning. We would die immediately. Any of those things stop, change, anything, we're talking cataclysmic stuff. Just one thing. Okay, go ahead.
I was just going to mention the like water, all the water on the planet. It's like, yeah. When you pick up a cup of water, it has the same gravity as it's pulling on the same gravity as a quarter of the weight of the planet. You know what I mean?
It's weird.
So, but he gives everything its own gravity weight. And holds everything at the same
time together.
Same weight, and not on a scale weight, but on the same weight of what he desires.
It's mind blowing.
It's awesome.
It's mind blowing. Also, Aslane, you have something as well? Yep. Yeah, okay, right back in the back there if you don't mind. Thank you. It's quicker the better, okay, Elijah? Thank you, because we're live. Thank you so much.
I guess the only way to compare the solar system is some of the carnival rides that we see. Not sure if you see one of those things, but it's like this tall tower, and it's lowered down for all the passengers, like, you know, all the people to go in, and then it lifts up, and then it goes in a circle rapidly.
Yep, and then
that's basically how all the galaxies are around the universe.
But yet,
as well.
We're still just sitting here,
yeah.
Learning about God.
It's crazy how none of the galaxies have even hit each other.
It is insane.
Perfectly
rotating. Listen, I can encourage you. You can rent this on Amazon for $1. Okay, Amazon Prime used to be on Netflix. They probably got rid of it because it was too conservative. It's not Christian. Okay, I want to tell you that in advance, but I love this. It's only an hour long. I guarantee if you watch this, listen, if you don't have the dollar or the $1.99, talk to Pastor Gary. If you watch it, we'll reimburse you. Okay? I'm telling you, you're going to be blessed by this. You're going to understand. It goes into, if you like what I'm saying here, it goes into detail on how many tiny, minute factors that if they didn't exist exactly how they are, all working together, life stops to exist. I'll even tell you, you can watch it for free on YouTube if you can find it. But it's an hour long, $1.99 Amazon. We'll reimburse anybody who will watch it and wants to come see it. I'll let Pastor Gary do that. But in fact, oh, go ahead, Jim. Did you have something?
Why is it most the other planets in the Milky Way are all dead planets?
Yeah. Yeah.
I want to ask God that one.
Yeah. But there's life on this one.
Yeah.
Because there's a plan and there's a purpose for it. I want you to know, a long time ago, I went to a missions conference in Austria, and it was amazing. The top intellectual Christian leaders from all over the world were there in a small room, like a quarter the size of this, and I was there. And God told me to go, and he actually really spoke to me, not directly, but indirectly, and I got to meet some of the smartest people on the planet. I got to meet professors from Le Bris who love the Lord, top professors at MIT. His speech was on seeing Christ clearly in quantum physics. It was so over my head. I can't even tell you, but he was such a wonderful man, loved the Lord, and he was explaining it quite clearly. There was a guy there, I don't know if it was, remember if it was him or his son, A.E. Wilder Smith. He was like the 12th smartest guy on the planet. And anyway, he hangs out with people like Carl Sagan and all these intellectuals. And so the story is told, I'm going to see if I get it right. He was talking with Carl Sagan. And he's like, you know, Carl, he's like, okay, you guys, you've got all this funding. You've got millions and billions of dollars with SETI, right? That's, what does that stand for? Search for Extraterrestrial Intelligence or something like that. Anyway, and at the SETI Institute, right? Millions and billions of dollars funneled to them, right? And he's like, he said, A.E. Wilder Smith, who's a on fire Christian, he was before he died, but he was telling him, he said, how are you going to know if you find real alien life out there? He's like, oh, it'll be absolutely clear. He goes, there'll be two things that we're going to see clearly, and here's how we know. You know, Smith, like he called him Smith, A.E. Wilder Smith, but they were friends. And he said, he goes, this is how we'll know. Two things. We're going to see an intelligent design. He's like, that will be clear, and we're going to see ordered sequences to things. It's going to be very, very clear. And so he stopped. He said, he goes, that's how, you're getting funded billions of dollars, right? And he goes, have you found anything? No, we haven't found anything. And they still haven't. But anyway, that's another story. But he goes, I'll tell you what. So you're saying you're going to know that you find life when you find intelligent design in an ordered sequence to things. He's like, he goes, Carl, he's like, right now, because he had like 100 doctors under him he had like 4 or 5 PhDs, and it wasn't honorary PhDs or a PhDs in, you know, I don't want to say any bread. It was like, you know, astrophysics, you know, industrial medical pharmacology. It was crazy stuff like that. And so he goes to Carl Sagan. He's like, I'll tell you what. Why don't you come with me right now? Let's go down to our science. I'm going to show you an electron microscope, and we're going to show you. I will show you base pairs. I will show you an ordered sequence to life. I will show you, without question, intelligent design. You could come with me right now, right here, and see it for your own eyes, without me saying a word, that this is all an intelligent design by God. And he was so shocked, but he wouldn't go. And he never did. Because if he did, he'd have to remove all of his funding. But that's a story neither here nor there. But so listen, God's word is true. You know, God says this world was created. Everything, listen, regardless of what the world says, hey, you know, I can be a man, I can be a woman if I just believe it. I could be a kitten. You know, in the school systems, they're saying, I read about a mom who was fighting for her kid who identifies as a cat. And so they say meow, 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 meow to the teacher, and the teacher has to, and the teacher is getting sued because she was refusing to answer meow, meow, meow to the student. And it was but it's a big thing. She's getting kicked out. And I'm thinking to myself, how wacky is the world getting? You know what? Can I tell you what? If there was an actual cat and we put him at that desk, they would. You know what would happen? The cat would be gone. Think about that. What? No one would ever give that cat a little pencil and piece of paper, would it? Would they? Does it score well on the test? Do you think they made a little kitty litter box in the bathroom for them? Of course they didn't, because that would be crazy. So is saying meow, meow, meow to the student who thinks that they identify just because that's what they... Listen, don't listen to the world. They're conditioning you to believe lies. So when the ultimate liar comes on the scene, you know what? You're already conditioned to believe whatever they tell you. Don't be foolish. Go back to God's word. This is not written by man. It's not written by some fancy fairy tale. It's the word of God. In fact, this is from Peter. It says, 2 Peter 1:20 says, above all, you must realize no prophecy of Scripture ever came down from the prophet's own understanding or from human initiative. No, those prophets were moved by the Holy Spirit as they spoke from God. You saw, if you were with us last week, you saw in the first part of Mark 13, Jesus spoke and prophecy was already fulfilled, right? In history, you saw it. And you're going to see it more. It goes on to say in Psalm 19:7, the law of the Lord, or God's, it's talking about God's word, it's perfect, right? And the word perfect in Hebrew is tamim. It means without blemish. It means complete. It means without spot. It's flawless, whole. It's complete. The law of the Lord, God's word, it's perfect, exactly how it's supposed to be. And in fact, 2 Samuel 22:31 says this, as for God, his way is perfect. The Lord's word is flawless. He is a shield to all who take refuge in him. So the world's going to call you an idiot for running to his word and trusting in him. They're going to say you're a fool. They're going to say, I want you to look at everything except this for your guidance, for your instruction, for your strength. That's why everything pulls you away from this. Do you ever notice that? It's the truth. Because God wants you to believe the truth. The enemy wants you to believe a lie. This is the only thing that transforms your mind. Right? This is the only book that reads you as you read it. So if we can keep you out of this book, then guess what? No transformation in your mind. You won't be able to fight the lie. You're going to buy into it just like every other person that's lemming, that's going along. Listen, that's why we teach the whole word of God. I just don't get up here and tell some cool, fancy stories and high-five people. I get it. I would like to be a rock star pastor with gelled hair and capped white teeth and, hey, ka-chow, you know, and smoke machines and stuff. I've been offered that. listen, here's what I want to do. I want to teach the Word of God, all of it. If God does something big, if God does something small, it's okay. But even Paul said, hey, I haven't hesitated to proclaim to you the whole counsel of God. It's all inspired. It's all God-breathed. And it's useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what's wrong with our lives. It corrects us when we're wrong and teaches us to do right. That's why people don't want to hear, well, if you go to Pastor Darren or Pastor Gary for counseling, they're just going to give you the word. What else am I supposed to give you? I mean, I'll give you a hug, but this is what's, that's why people, can I tell you, that's why people don't like it. They don't like me. But I have to do it because I'm responsible to God in a loving way. There's like one person. No, I'm just kidding. I'm kidding. But you know, and sometimes they go away mad and then they come back, or sometimes they don't go at all. I try to do it in a loving way. Listen, you have to, you, me, we have to understand when we're confronted with the Word of God, suck it up, buttercup. We need to change. Don't fight it, especially in your home. Do you know what I'm saying? Listen, the law of the Lord is perfect, the Bible said, in reviving the soul. Not only is it perfect, it says the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. That word in Hebrew is shub, and it means to repair. So the law of the Lord is perfect, repairing the soul, converting the soul, reviving the soul, restoring the soul. I mean, that's what it does. When you're down, when you're sad, when you're lonely, when you're angry, I don't know why you just don't want to go to the Bible study. I don't want to go to church. I don't want it. I don't want to read the word. I just don't want to. There's no reason, but I don't want to. You know why? Because the enemy knows it's going to restore your soul. He leads me beside water, same word here, and he restores my soul. Same word is that word right here. The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring, reviving, repairing the soul. That's what God's word does. Or it also can mean convert the soul. So listen, if you're listening here or online and you don't know the Lord, well, guess what? The Word of God actually can convert your soul. Now, how do I mean that? Galatians says the law is our schoolmaster that brings us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. In other words, the law is like, God's Word is like a mirror, and it shows us where we're wrong. In the morning, I'm a hairy little Italian monkey. I have to shave every day. And when I get up in the morning, that mirror tells me, it doesn't shave me, but it says, hey, you need to get shaved. In the same way, God's word says, you know what? You need to get saved. It shows you, it says, for no one can ever be made right with God by doing what the law commands. The law simply shows us how sinful we are, right? It's perfect in reviving the soul, restoring the soul, converting the soul. So faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Excuse me. Went a little too far. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul, Psalm 19:7. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy. It means, in Hebrew is aman, it means firm, sure, faithful, flawless. Look, we accept human testimony all the time in the court system, right? This guy's guilty, this woman's innocent. How much better is God's testimony? That's what 1 John 5:9 says. We accept human testimony, but God's testimony is greater because it's the testimony of God. So listen to God and not men. Psalm 145:13 says the kingdom is an everlasting kingdom and your dominion endures throughout all generations. The Lord is trustworthy in all his promises and faithful in all he does. We don't have time to go over it today, but if you want to talk about living a blessed life or a cursed life, you read for yourself Jeremiah 17:5 to 8. It says that you're going to be a cursed person if you trust in man, if you trust what the culture tells you, if you listen to the TV and the social media and what they're pushing, the agenda, you're going to be cursed. That's what God says. Or you can trust in the Lord and in his word. Then you're going to be like a tree that's planted by streams of water, and it yields fruit in season. And it's not going to wither. So you can read that for yourself. You need to either trust in man or trust in God. You can be blessed or cursed. Jeremiah 17, 5 through 8. You read it for yourself. But it makes wise the simple. I have the worst things say to me sometimes by people, but I also have really the most amazing things said to me. Oh my gosh, you're so wise. I call you for wisdom. And you know what? I'm about as simple as they come. However, it's God's word, right? Trusting in him that's made me wise. In fact, Psalm 119, 98 through 100 says, your commands are always with me, and they make me wiser than my enemies. I have more insight than my teachers, for I meditate, I think about, I chew on your word, your statutes. I have understanding, more understanding than my elders, because I obey them. Psalm 19:8 continues in these last couple of verses. How long have I been teaching, Pastor?
50 minutes.
Huh? 50. Okay. The precepts of the Lord are right, and they give joy to your heart. It's like, yes, God, as I put my faith in your word, as I'm trusting in what you say, man, it's going to bring joy to my heart. Even if I'm in a crazy situation, I can trust in you. And that word there, am I off? Am I getting too excited, George? Or have I run out of battery? There we go. Oh, now I'm going now. There we go. Now I'm okay. That word right in Hebrew is yashar, and it means the right direction. The word I want you to remember is the right path. So the precepts of the Lord, or God's words, are take me down that right path, and they bring joy to my heart. Not only that, it says in Psalm 19:8 in your Bible, it says this. I don't think this is working. George, next slide. It says, the commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. And that word in Hebrew is bar, and it means clear, transparent, pure. It purifies everything. I think this is in Norway. This is a path. I love this. This is a path in Norway. I don't know if you can see it. It's kind of dusk, right? And what they did was they painted this path with phosphorus paint. So, and it lights up the path. And it just is almost like a joy to see this path. And the darker it gets, the more, there's no lights, there's no lamps, right? You can see, right? Just the path itself is lit up. And it lights up. The darker it gets, the brighter that phosphorus paint lifts up and shines. It's actually amazing. In that same way, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Just like that, listen, just like it says, the precepts of the Lord are right, or the right path. The commands of the Lord are radiant. They're pure, they're transparent, they give light to the eyes, just like this. That's what God's word does, step by step, bringing light in the darkness. That's why it's so important. Take it in. Take it to heart. Don't rebel against it. And it'll tell you the wrong way as well. Psalm 119, 127, and 128 says this. Because I love your commands, it says, more than gold, more than pure gold. And because I consider all your precepts right, I hate every wrong path. So not only is it going to light up the right path to take, but you're going to want to go this way, and the culture is going to say go this way, and it's going to say no. Not just no, but H-E double hockey sticks no. Yeah. Psalm 19:9 says, the fear of the Lord is pure, and it endures forever. And that doesn't mean like scary stuff, the reverential respect of the Lord. The word of the Lord or the decrees of the Lord are sure. They're flawless. They're altogether righteous. It's the key to life. He's given you everything, that little key, he's giving you everything you need for life and godliness, the Bible says, according to his word. So if you don't get this in your heart and mind, you don't have the key to unlock all the decisions that you're making. Psalm 119, 9 through 11 says, how can a young man keep his way pure? by living according to your word. With my whole heart, he says, I have sought you. Don't let me wander from your commands. I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Every word of God is, Proverbs 30, 5 through 6 says, every word of God is flawless or pure, some of your translations say. He's a shield to those who take refuge in him. Don't add to his words or he'll prove you a liar. Don't add to his words or he'll rebuke you and prove you a liar. These things are eternal. Isaiah 48 says, the grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our God stands forever. Did you have something you needed to say? If you do, go ahead. And then we'll close out with these last two verses.
Real quick, you know, when it comes to Isaiah, I remember even that saying, man's life is but a vapor. You know, the grass withers and the flowers fall, but the Lord of our God endures forever.
Yeah.
It really means it because this life is temporary.
That's right.
We need to set our eyes on eternity.
So every time you teach that, every time you take it into your heart, into your decisions, every time you transfer that information by example or by your words to your wife, to your husband, to your kids, to the person on the phone, to your work, to whatever, you're transferring something that's eternal because God's word is eternal, right? The word of our Lord endures how long? Forever. And then this last verses, and this is the last little bit in Psalm 19, 10 through 11. It talks about God's word. It says, speaking of God's words, they're more precious than gold, the much pure gold. Gold is expensive, right? Almost $2,000 an ounce. Woo-hoo. $2,476, but who's counting? But he's saying, listen, his word is more precious than that. Think about that. Who could not use an extra $2,500 or an extra million? God's word's more precious than that. So here's what he's saying. God is telling you that his word is your greatest possession. I want you to really think about in your heart, what's your greatest possession? You might be thinking your wife, your child, your house, your car, your bank account, your 401k. God says you still got it wrong. My word is your greatest possession. Does that make sense? Don't ever get it out of order. It says they're sweeter than honey from the comb. Listen, they didn't have banana splits and Dairy Queen blizzards back then. Honey from the comb was the sweetest thing he can describe. And he's describing it. So God's word is also your greatest pleasure. So it's your greatest possession, right? It's more precious than gold, but it's also your greatest pleasure. And then it says, by them your servant is warned. So not only is it your greatest possession, right, and your greatest pleasure, but it's also your greatest protection from going the wrong way, from getting wrapped up with the wrong things. Does that make sense, everyone? And if you're here today, look, we've got a small number with the storm. If you're here today, he's got a reason for that. He's reminding you of things. There's a reason for that. It's not an accident. He's trying to communicate something to you today. Why you? I don't know. You're going to have to ask God. But he wants to communicate that to you. And then finally, not only is it your greatest possession, right, and your greatest pleasure, and your greatest protection, it says, in keeping them, there is great reward. And so God's word is also your greatest provision, right? He is Jehovah Jireh. He provides everything. But his word is the greatest thing he can provide to you. It will guide you in every area of life if you'll take it in and then really, and not, here's what a lot of people do. If please forgive me, one more minute. I see the dangers. First off, most people don't take it in. Or they just take it in on a Sunday. You need it every day. Start off the day with God's word. A chapter a day keeps the devil at bay. Two or more will kick him out of the door. You have to do that for yourself. Condition yourself. Train yourself, the Bible says, to be godly. It's not easy. Then you have to really think about, okay, now I'm taking it in. Now I got to apply it to my life. Because here's what we do when we take in God's word. I think it applies to Jim. I know Josh needs this word. I know my wife certainly needs it. My husband, my kids, my co-workers, Pastor D. God is usually speaking God's word to you. Let him do that work, a surgery in your heart, so that you can be right with him. In keeping them, being a doer of the word, and not just hearers only, is your greatest reward. It's your greatest provision. Does that make sense, everybody? Okay. Now, you'll be blessed if you do it. You can sit here and go yes and amen all you want, and then go home and act like a jerk. You can speak like a jerk. You could swindle people at your business. You could whatever it is you do. Ignore your kids. Or, you know what? You can say, God, I just want you to continue to wash me with the oil of your Holy Spirit and with the word of God. Keep my heart soft. I don't want it to be that stony, hard heart, Lord. I want your word to be my greatest reward, my greatest provision, my greatest protection, my greatest possession, Lord God, my greatest pleasure. And Lord, I pray in Jesus' name for everyone here and everyone watching online that you would do that very thing, that God's word, your word would become for them their greatest protection, their greatest provision, their greatest pleasure, Lord God. All those things that we talked about, Lord, provision and God, in Jesus' name, Lord God, would you do that refining fire's work that we all need in each one of us, Lord God? Would you help us to keep our eyes so fixed on you, so fixed on your word, Lord, step by step, that we see the path lighting up, Lord God, the way we should take, how we should speak, how we should act, where we should go, how we should do it, Lord God. And it would be just radiant, Lord God, and clear to us, Lord, just like your word says, as we apply it to our lives. And so I thank you for every person here that came. Bless them, Lord God. They weathered the storm to be here. Bless them in some way, Lord God. I don't even know how I'm asking you to do that, Lord. And also the people who watch it online later on this week, Lord God. Would you bless them as well, Lord? I thank you for this group, Lord. We ask your protection for all of us on our way home, Lord God, and as we go through the week, that we would put you first, your heart, your word, and your spirit. In Jesus Christ's name, and all God's people said, amen, amen, amen. God bless you guys. Next week, Mark 13.